This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. But what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Lent. And during Lent, we journey with Jesus toward Jerusalem and the cross. Throughout the centuries, it's been a time of deep reflection. And during Lent, Christians have traditionally made an intentional effort to grow spiritually. In this season of Lent, we honor that tradition by focusing on spiritual practices or disciplines that bring us closer to God. Our inspiration for this comes from Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, he speaks of three spiritual disciplines: prayer, fasting, and sacrificial giving. Last Sunday, we talked about how prayer was the most central of all the spiritual disciplines. And it's central because it puts us into direct communication with God. We talked about how, as we grow spiritually, our prayers become less about what we want and more about what God wants. And how through prayer, God transforms us and conforms our will to His. And I just think that prayer is such a wonderful focus for Lent, because prayer is a learned activity. Jesus' own disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus taught them to pray, all right. He taught them in a lot of ways. He taught them by leading by example, for one thing. And the Gospels are just full of examples of when Jesus would go off by himself to pray, where he was praying in front of the other disciples, and when he was praying for the healing of others. Maybe his most famous prayer of all in that regard is the prayer he used to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Jesus did more than just lead by example. When asked in Luke chapter 10 to teach the disciples to pray, Jesus also gave them a very specific answer. He said, "When you pray, say this." And what follows is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer comes right exactly in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the very center of Christ's most important teaching. It's the center around which we gather as followers of Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is at one time a very specific prayer, something that we pray directly to God. And we do that every week in our liturgy. But it's also a pattern for us to use in all our other prayers. Sometimes I think, because we say the Lord's Prayer a lot, we've become too familiar with it. We can say the words without really even thinking about them anymore. And in a way, I guess that's a good news, bad news situation. It's good that we know the prayer well enough that we can recite it from memory. It's bad if we don't actually think about the words while we're saying them. So today, as part of our Lenten discipline, I'd like us to consider the Lord's Prayer, perhaps in a way deeper than we've ever thought about it before. Like so much of what Jesus said, the Lord's Prayer is very simple, yet it's very profound. It's one of those cases where there's a whole lot more going on there than first meets the eye. But I think that's part of the beauty of the whole thing, is that, you know, the prayer itself and even the pattern of prayer that it gives us is so beautifully simple. You know, the Lord's Prayer that we use in our liturgy every week is only 70 words long. Just 70 words. And that all by itself is an antidote to how Jesus criticizes some of the Gentiles in prayer. He says they're heaping up empty phrases, thinking that they'll be heard because of their many words. I don't know about you, but I've always sort of been impressed by people who can pray beautifully and eloquently at the drop of a hat. And the truth is, I've gotten a little better at that kind of prayer as I've been on my walk with the Lord for a while. But there's a danger here. It's easier than you think to sort of get caught up in flowing words and forget who the real audience of prayer is. It's nice to sound polished and eloquent to others while you're praying out loud. But it's more important to pray from the heart. Perhaps that's why Jesus encourages us not just to keep our prayers simple like the Lord's Prayer, but he also encourages us to what? Keep our prayers private and to pray in secret, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, of course, there are going to be times, and there should be times when, you know, we pray out loud and in front of other people, but I think the message for us is that Jesus encourages us, keep it simple. And at only 70 words, the specific Lord's Prayer he gives us does just that. Notice how Jesus starts that prayer that he gave his disciples. Our Father. The prayer doesn't start with a list of our wants and desires. It starts with an acknowledgement of the sovereign God of the universe. That's very appropriate and actually a very Jewish way to pray. But as usual, Jesus puts his own personal stamp on these traditional teachings that he gave his followers. We know for absolute certain that when Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, that he taught them in Aramaic, their native language. He didn't use the fancy Hebrew that's used in the temple service. He didn't use Greek that was the language of business and commerce. He used Aramaic, their everyday language. And the Aramaic word for Father that he taught them in this prayer was Abba. Abba is that beautiful, personal, intimate word that little children call their father. Today we'd say Papa or Daddy. Now, of course, Jesus was used to praying to God as Father. But in this prayer, he encourages his disciples and us to do the same. We're to come to God with the innocence and confidence the way a child would approach a loving father. You know, skeptics oftentimes mock Christians for praying to what they, you know, sarcastically or jeeringly call the big policeman in the sky. The Abba Father that Jesus encourages us to pray to couldn't be further removed from that. Abba Father is anything but the big policeman in the sky. Abba is an endearing yet respectful term for God that allows us to, you know, to come to Him in a loving way without being, you know, chummy or too familiar. There's a lot tied up in the first two words of this prayer. But the pattern of prayer that it gives us is maybe just as important. Because by starting with our Father, we start in exactly the right spot. Not with ourselves, but with the Alpha, with the very beginning of everything. If we began all our prayers acknowledging and honoring God first, we'd be on the right track. Honoring God, that's what hallowed be thy name means. Hallow means to honor as something holy. And it's just not a word that we use much anymore. It really isn't. You don't hear it in everyday language. But that meaning for that word comes across loud and clear in what's probably the second most famous use of it. It shows up in Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. When he was dedicating the Gettysburg battlefield as a national monument, Lincoln observed this. He says, "But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground." And he knew that the ceremony wasn't what was going to hallow that ground. It was the blood of the people spilled in that battle that made that ground holy. When we say God's name is hallowed, we're saying that the all-powerful God of the universe, the one that we can approach as Abba, is also holy. And that's very much in keeping with everything that Jesus taught about God the Father. Jesus taught that God is good and loving and forgiving. God knows how to give good gifts to His children. He's holy, and His name is worth honoring. Before we pray for the things that we want and need, in this prayer, Jesus instructs us to pray for something God wants. That's what comes next. We're to pray for God's kingdom to come. And that means both at the end of days and right here and now. Because for Jesus and His disciples, you know, the kingdom was not just a future reality that was going to happen at the end of the world. Because they knew and they taught that Jesus was bringing forth the kingdom right then and there. And so by praying for God's kingdom to come, we're aligning our will with God's. And that's how we participate in the kingdom in the here and now. By allowing God to conform our will to His. Thy will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. And so as Christians, you know, we can enthusiastically pray for God's rule to come upon the whole earth. You know, we can't wait for that to happen, for God to take charge. And so, you know, we can pray for that. But let's not do that unless we're also praying for God to take charge of our lives here and now, too. Finally, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that it's okay to bring petitions to God for our everyday living. Give us this day our daily bread. When our kids come to us asking for lunch, they do so with the expectation that we're going to feed them because they're hungry. We come to God asking for what we need day by day with that same kind of innocence and confidence. And Jesus teaches us it's okay to ask God's help in our daily living. Now, you know, if we go down the Janis Joplin road, though, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" I think we're on a little bit shakier ground. Daily bread, okay. Mercedes-Benz, not so much. But God wants us to ask with confidence for our daily provision. And it's here at this point in this beautiful little prayer that we're asked to ask for God's forgiveness also. at the same time reminding ourselves that, you know, we really need to forgive others while we're at it. And what a great example this is of how God's kingdom is already, but not yet. We know that at the end of days, in the final judgment, we're forgiven, we're completely forgiven because of Jesus' work on the cross. And that forgiveness is coming, but the event hasn't taken place yet. But in the meantime, day to day, we recognize that we're going to miss the mark sometimes. And when we do, it's for those trespasses that we can come to God humbly asking for forgiveness, and all the time keeping it in our head that we ought to be forgiving those who trespass against us. You know, in the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus taught how forgiving the nature of God was. God forgives. And that understanding of God would have been very familiar to those first century Jews. It's exactly the same as the law of the God of the law and the prophets. Because all through the Old Testament, God is referred to as abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Asking for God's forgiveness while forgiving others is one way that we can participate in the kingdom of God right here and now. And finally, Eugene Peterson offers a wonderful translation for that last petition in the Lord's Prayer. And frankly, it's a petition that is a problem for some folks. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I mean, the question comes up, and it should. Does God lead his people into temptation? That is a really good question. But that's a sermon for another day, another time. If we just stick with that text, this last petition in the Lord's Prayer, Eugene Peterson has a great translation of it, I think. He translates that verse, it says, "Keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil." Real nuts and bolts. And that works for me. Keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. So the Lord's Prayer isn't just a Sunday prayer. It's an everyday prayer because it speaks to everyday concerns. It reminds us every day of the proper role of God in our lives. So as part of our Lenten discipline, I'm going to encourage us to make a habit in this next week of saying the Lord's Prayer every day. It's a great way to start the day. Last week, I encouraged you to offer up prayers of healing first thing in the morning. This week, I say keep it up. But you may want to start that process by reciting the Lord's Prayer first. So whether you specifically say the Lord's Prayer or you use it as a pattern for all your other prayers, it's a good way to exercise those spiritual muscles. It's a good way to make our Lenten pilgrimage more meaningful. Thanks be to God.